Obviously, this is just a very exciting weekend as we celebrate Pentecost and we remember that God set up from the beginning that there would be these feasts, these celebrations that are celebrations of His great plan of salvation that He brings to us each personally and individually, but also collectively as the church and to the world as a whole. And in these feast days, there are great messages that are done. And it's so neat when we come to this day of Pentecost and we talk about this feast, because this was the time when Christ said, wait until you receive power from on high. Wait till you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, because you will be baptized and you will be my witnesses. And God desires that we would have of His Spirit, that we would be witnesses for Him on this earth. And we celebrate and we remember that. But there is so much more to this feast that we want to talk about today. So turn with me, if you would, in the Bible to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And it says here in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 15, it says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And you shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven, and they are first fruits to the Lord." Now, maybe if you haven't spent a lot of time studying these verses, this can all just seem a little vague and a little like, what does this mean? And what does this mean to me today as a Christian? And how do I understand these words and go about them? But there was a plan that God had, and that was He had these feast days, beginning with the Sabbath, and then there was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was an offering to be made on the morrow after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And that offering was so important. We talked about this 50 days ago, that there was this offering that was to be made where it would begin to count. But until that offering was made, none of the harvest that had been planted, none of the things that were growing from the ground that God had been giving increase to could be partaken of. And why would it be that people could go about plowing and planting, but if the harvest hadn't come forward and the offering hadn't been made, there couldn't be any partaking of the harvest? And what we saw at that time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is Christ is the first fruits. He is the first resurrected from the dead. And unless He was resurrected from the dead, there was going to be no harvest. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 was inspired to write that unless Christ is risen, your faith is futile. It's all hopeless. Everybody's perished who's died. There is no hope of life, because as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. And then so Paul says, and indeed Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits. So this offering was made on that first day. And then 7 Sabbaths to the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, 50 days were to be counted. So you have 7 Sabbaths, 50 days to this point. So when you think about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you come then to this Pentecost, meaning count 50, also the Feast of Weeks, because we counted 7 weeks. And He says, you're going to bring forth an offering here. Now notice with me again, in verse 17, you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, as we talked about here in verses 11 through 15, there was to be this offering of first fruits that was to be made. And so in verse 10, actually, it says, so when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. So you have first fruits here. And you have first fruits over here. And the reality is that God was showing a great mystery, that what began with Christ, the first fruits, was definitely connected to what's going to happen here, which is, again, another wave offering. Now, here's what's really cool about this. Here, this is offered during the Days of Unleavened Bread. Here, the first fruits are baked with leaven. This offering was to be made to be accepted on behalf of the people. This offering, notice with me here now, in verse 20. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. These first fruits are holy to the Lord for the priest. So where the first fruits of Christ being resurrected, he was the one that was offered up for all of us. There is hope for a harvest. There is hope for the resurrection to life. Because as Christ was raised from the dead, so now all who believe in him have the hope and the promise of eternal life and the resurrection of the dead at the return of Jesus Christ, because he's been risen. And so his resurrection is for all of us. We all now have hope. We no longer have to be in our sins. We've been raised up. But what he's showing here in a count of 50 and the connection is that what he is doing is bringing forth first fruits. He's bringing forth first fruits. Not just Christ the first fruits, but those who are holy to the Lord for the priest. Who's the priest? Jesus. These first fruits are holy to the priest, Jesus. Yeshua the Messiah, the one raised from the dead. Why did he give his life? He gave it to raise up people to life. Now, what we're going to talk about the rest of this time is a great mystery. It's a mystery that was hidden from the ages. It was celebrated without understanding, but it has been made known to the church of God by the Spirit of God as the word was preached in the new covenant. Because in this celebration of first fruits, what was happening with the offering of grain from the ground as a wave offering, what happened in the offering of the two loaves unto the Lord of first fruits, was something so profound, and it affects every one of us here today who is a believer in Jesus Christ for what Christ is doing and what Christ is bringing about that we celebrate at this Feast of Pentecost. There is tremendous meaning in why the Holy Spirit was poured out and on why we needed it, more than just a theoretical knowledge of receiving the Holy Spirit, but of a divine and intimate relationship that God was intending to have, that Christ would have with his beloved, with the first fruits that he was bringing forth. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to look at these verses here, just kind of what we talked about and pick this up. But let's start to explore into this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's." Do you know that's how you are identified as a believer? Not that you are independent, not that you are on your own, but the purchased possession that you are, purchased by Christ, is Christ purchased you. And you are to be Christ's. And the whole process that he did by coming to this earth, by laying down his life, by being sacrificed, crucified, having all of our sins put on him, taking the death penalty for every single one of us and being raised to life, was to bring about a joining and a collection of the first fruits that he would have that are his, that are holy to the Lord for the priest. They are set apart for him. This is the work that God has been doing in our lives. And this is the work that God is doing to bring us to glory through Jesus Christ, that each one would be in his own order. Christ the first fruits. And afterwards, those who are Christ that is coming. Prophetically, the resurrection of the first fruits. And the resurrection of the first fruits. When you read through the law, you're going to find that in Leviticus 23, it talks about the Sabbath and then seven annual feasts. But then you're also going to find in Exodus 23, Exodus 34, and Deuteronomy 16, it talks about three times in a year, three feasts in a year, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, during Pentecost, and during the Feast of Tabernacles, that all will come and see the face of God, that no one should appear before him empty-handed. And ultimately, what we see in the picture and the type is of a resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. Christ the first fruits, those who are his at his coming. And then comes the end, the Feast of Tabernacles, the time of the end. But what we want to focus on here today is this connection to the resurrection and this connection to the first fruits. Because what was happening in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit all those years ago when the disciples received power from on high and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was, in a sense, a resurrection to life in Christ. And what they were offering was a resurrection to life in Christ, that they would repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of what? Being with the first fruits. Being with those who are gathered together, who are Christ that is coming. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 1, this work that Christ is doing in our lives. And it's a work that he has set out to do according to the will of the Father. And the desire of the Father and the Son is to bring many sons to glory. But the work is a work that is done of their own choosing. Notice in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5, it says here that from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. How did this process work? Who had to love us? Jesus Christ, right? To him who loved us. Who had to wash us? Jesus Christ. And who makes us kings and priests? Jesus Christ. This is his work. And what we're looking at really is celebrating a work that God our Father is doing through Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is doing for the Father. Because even as he says here, he made us kings and priests to his God and Father. See, everything that Jesus does is to bring us to the Father. Every part of the work that we celebrate in these feasts is how Jesus is bringing us to God the Father. His washing of us, his cleansing of us, his shaping of us to be holy to the Lord for the priest. Notice with me in James chapter 1 and verse 18. It says here in James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will, speaking of God, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Something that was collected first, those who are Christ's at his coming. You see, in the great picture of the feast of unleavened bread was the beginning of the first harvest. Pentecost was basically the celebration of the harvest that took place over these 7 weeks, over these 50 days in the spring. Tabernacles is a whole different harvest celebrated in the fall, the bigger, the greater harvest. But this harvest of first fruits is connected by Christ, because in it is the work of Christ, and in it are those who are Christ's, those who are first fruits, those who are being brought forth specifically for him. Notice in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. In Revelation 14, verse 1, it says, and then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Redeemed from the earth. These were ones who lived on the earth, who walked on the earth and are redeemed. But notice what it says in verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They're his. They're the lambs. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. the whole precious work of Christ and what he is doing as he came to be the firstborn from the dead, as he came with the hope of life to take and bear our iniquities, to take and bear the penalty for sin, to be resurrected and overcoming the grave, overcoming sin, overcoming death, that he for you and me could be the first fruit in our life, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the glorious one who takes us out of this world, who redeems us out from the ways of this world, who calls us to come out and live separate, to be separate from Babylon, to be separate from this world, to live our lives for the will of God. And those who are Christ's, as it says in Galatians 5, have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof. The world in its ways is all dedicated to the flesh. What pleases me? What makes me happy? What gives me comfort? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What strokes the ego? This is what drives the way of the world. But Christ came of a better way. A way not of selfishness, not of what was just good for me. Christ came with a way of what is right. What is righteous? What is just? What really delivers peace to you and me? Jesus wants us to know life, not just in existence and consciousness. He wants us to know life in its abundance, to know the joy of salvation, to know the freedom and liberty from sin and death, to know the blessing of forgiveness given and forgiveness received, to know what it is to have the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. Another mystery from the ages. What the law was unable to do of and by itself because of the weakness of flesh, God did by sending his Son in likeness of sinful flesh, that we all might come to a place where there is no condemnation, but we find our freedom, our life, and our hope in the beloved Savior that our Holy Father set forth. And you see, what he did in sending him forth was to say, make a covenant with him. As he gave his life for you, will you give your life for him? What separates the first fruits is that they have crucified the passions and the lusts because they have chosen not to continue to walk according to the wisdom of this world or of our flesh or of our normal ways of doing things. But they have committed together to walk with him, Jesus Christ, and to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, the Spirit and the flesh are at odds with one another. One is based on a way of selfishness and self-interest. The other, God's way, the way of the Spirit, is based on love and on goodness. And they're at contrast with one another. In fact, you can't do them at the same time. If you're walking in the Spirit, you can't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. And so what God did was basically offer us the Son that we could believe in him and that he would do a work in us. And really what he's asking for of us is not to say, go perfect yourself in the flesh. He's saying, believe in what I'm doing and do what I'm doing. The first fruits are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The first fruits are found faultless before the throne of God. Notice in Revelation 14, 4, these are ones who were not defiled with women. They are virgins. These are ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit. They are without fault before the throne of God. How is that possible for any man, for any woman, for anyone at all? It is only by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it is by the belief in that sacrifice that it is for you, that it is for me. It's not just the theory of his sacrifice. It's not just having the head knowledge of the sacrifice, but what it means of a washing, a cleansing, and a complete recreation that Christ is doing through us And it is, as it says in James, of his own will that he does this. We, my friends, are the recipients of God's grace. And what a grace it is, bought for and paid by the life of Jesus Christ, that you and I could leave the way of the world and be identified in him and have our place in him and be holy for him. You see, when we think about where the resurrection of Jesus Christ started, it was all about the conquering of sin and death for all of mankind. But the personal application of that is, how is sin being destroyed in us? How is death being destroyed in us? How is life springing forth in us? That we would be a kind of first fruits, that we would be a kind of creatures for the Lord. You see, what is being celebrated here on this Pentecost weekend, as we come to this time of Pentecost and the remembrance of what has happened, we also are looking ahead, because the giving of the Holy Spirit is the promise of a new walk, a new relationship, and a new covenant written not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of heart, where the Spirit is writing. The Spirit provides the ink to write the testimony of the Word of God, the law of God in our hearts, that it be able to be done. That it is not something that flesh is trying to keep a list of rules, but rather it's a whole new way of thinking. See, the reality of how we become first fruits, how we crucify the flesh and the passions thereof, how we walk in the Spirit, is actually a work of faith in Christ, in him, and how do we follow what he's doing? Because just as he walked on this earth and followed the will of the Father, so we are to be walking on this earth following the will of our Savior. But what we have to know, what we have to remember, what we have to celebrate, is it's his will to do this for us. We did not choose him. He chose us. We're here. We believe. We see. Because he opened our eyes to see. We did not heal ourselves. We did not bring ourselves back. We were all like sheep. We were all going astray. There is none good. No, not one. There is none righteous but him alone. Amen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the glory of God, as we see it, is great and glorious. And it is his glory and his goodness that brings us to repentance. It is his glory and his goodness that brings us to the place where we can say, I want you, Jesus, in every way in my life. And what the calling is in these feasts, it's a constant reminder. Will you be stirred for me as I am stirred for you? He's wanting to deepen the relationship. He's wanting us to have a passion for him the way he does for us. He wants us to know why we're here and what he's doing for us. Turn with me now over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice with me here in verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, what I want us to see here is the heart and mind of Jesus Christ in the great mystery. Because it says here, this is a great mystery. It's a great mystery of what Christ is doing, because as it says here, verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery concerning who? Christ and the church. See, the whole plan of what Christ is doing here on this earth, by the will of the Father, Christ is the first fruits. But it's not Christ the first fruits, and then these others who, where do they fit in? They're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, one with him. These first fruits are all part of one. This is what Jesus prayed for on the night in which he was betrayed. When he prayed, he said, not just for these, but I pray for all who would believe on these disciples, that they all may be one, that I would be in them, that they in us, that they all may be one together. The oneness of Christ in his work to bring forth first fruits with which he would be joined. That's why they're Christ's. That's why they're holy to the Lord for the priest. That's why they're first fruits too. Because they're joined not of their own strength or goodness or any such thing, but they're joined to the Father through the Son. The mystery of Christ and the church, that Christ has a bride who is holy because it's his bride. Notice what he says. Verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You and I have been so incredibly privileged to be made, to be called, to be chosen, to be first fruits. If you haven't received and accepted this calling, realize that's what it is. That's why we say, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Be a follower of Jesus Christ. Know him both as Savior and as Lord in your life. Because he determined to bring forth first fruits that were completely connected to him. It's not Christ and then the church. He's saying, no, that is my bride. That's why I died, for the bride, for the church. And notice what he says in verse 26, that he, notice, not that she, but that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he, notice again, not the church itself, but that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Just as the Lord does the church. He's saying, you're with me. And the honor of what the pouring out of the Spirit was is revealed in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that by the Spirit of God within us, Christ dwells in us, and that we live and have this hope of glory that he is bringing us to be joined with him as first fruits, connected with him, just as a man should be connected to his own bride. Now, what is so brilliant? What is so brilliant that shines so brightly in the darkness that is our society today, where marriage is largely being rejected, where divorce is, it's epidemic so much so that people just don't get married anymore because why? Where the ungodliness in the breaking of a relationship that was founded in a covenant of love from the beginning, that there would be this love and that the mystery of Christ in the church would be shown through this covenant of relationships that were the building block for the family, that are truly the building block for the family of God, Because by the Spirit of God within us, we have received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, Dad. We've been joined in. And it says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're with Him as first fruits. He desires for us to be together. Now, I want you to hold your place here in Ephesians chapter 5 and turn back to Genesis chapter 2 where these verses come from and notice something here. So Paul is quoting from Genesis chapter 2 where the marriage covenant was founded and the relationship of marriage, because God put something in here that I think that we should understand. Why does God want us to turn away from sin? Why does God want us to walk as He walks? You know, there's some pretty high commands to us that Jesus gave, that the New Testament gives, like such as, be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, or be you therefore holy, or be you therefore merciful, or imitate me as I imitate Christ, or till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Put on Jesus Christ. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. The satisfaction that God is creating in His image, children, that will be like Him. But notice what He says here in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, the Lord God put Adam in the garden. And notice what it says in verse 18, the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. To make a helper comparable to him. Now, if this is the mystery, the great mystery of Christ in the church, then what was God the Father saying? It's not good that He be alone. This whole mystery, this whole thought, is that the relationship of who Christ is and the relationship of bringing a bride alongside was there right from the beginning. Notice He says, it's not good that He be alone. I'll make a helper comparable to Him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what He would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds, to every beast. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable. How did He make a helper? He had to make a helper comparable. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The helper came from him. God didn't have to do it this way. God was teaching us this. Where did this bride come from? Where did this woman come from? She did not come of her own creation. She came out of Christ. And by the will of God, you and I exist because of Christ. There is no other way. There is no other truth. No one can come to the Father except through Him. He is the only gate, the only door, the only truth, the only life. All of our obedience to follow the commandments of God, all of our obedience to walk in His ways is all fundamentally founded on this relationship. And any attempt to try to keep the law of God, to obey the law of God outside of this relationship will fall utterly short. Because this relationship is empowered by Christ Himself. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I leave you. Because if I leave you, the Father will send another who will come and help you to convict the world of sin, to convict the world of righteousness, to convict the world of judgment, to testify of me, to tell you things to come, to guide you into truth. The power of God in what He's doing, we remember and celebrate. We will not forget. We are not here of our own goodness. We are here by the grace of God coming into our lives through the power of Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection, and by the giving of the Holy Spirit, that you and I can be transformed, changed, revitalized, renewed. And if in your life you're saying, but I've been trying to do this and I keep running through the same paths over and over, I keep running through the same sins over and over, then what you're discovering is what all must come to discover: flesh cannot perfect flesh. You can't do it. You're not divine apart from Him. I want you to think about this in reality. You know, we have so much divorce, as we talked about. Marriage counseling is the number one thing Scott and I do in this church. It's probably the number one thing pastors do, because people want their marriages to work, but they struggle. Do you know why? Because people find out the other person that they married is a sinner. I know it seems shocking. Somehow we didn't get it the first time. We made a covenant with a sinner. Oh, boy. You mean they're not perfect? You mean they're not? Oh, somehow that all gets clouded away. Guess who never had cloudy eyes? Christ. As much as you think you might know your spouse or your ex-spouse, or you might know the sins of another person, whether a spouse or a friend or a family member, Christ knows better. Christ knows better. He knows every intent and thought of the heart. He knows every secret that's inside. He knows everything. And even in the Word, it says what? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. Who can know it? God can. Christ can. You see, because in this mystery is something that the church has to understand. Why do we need this power from on high? Not just to be witnesses, but to be revitalized and transformed. Because we need the fruit of the Spirit. We need the Spirit to walk. We need the gifts of the Spirit to serve one another. We can't do it on our own. But yet, what is God saying? I want a helpmate comparable. So they said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let's give them dominion. God's intention from the beginning was to make you like His Son, so that you and I could be the bride of Christ, so that you and I could be those who are His at His coming, first fruits, that we could be those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. One of the biggest things that's missing from the teaching in Christianity as a whole today is not this message of salvation, of a Savior who gave His life for us, died for us, and was resurrected, but it's the message of a Savior who's wanting to lead us, as He did His disciples from the very beginning when He said, come follow Me. It was such a simple request, but yet it meant everything, didn't it? They had to walk away from those boats where they were using to fish and make a living. They had to walk away. They had to commit. And ultimately, this is where it is. This is why Jesus said, unless you're willing to take up your cross daily and follow Me, you're not worthy to come after Me. Now, this is such a poignant reminder, because as we think about what Christ is doing and the way He's giving His life, He's saying, I want all your life too. That means you're going to have to sacrifice. Romans 12:1. That we would be living sacrifices. Not conformed to this world, but proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because our head, Jesus Christ, the husband to the church, He's wanting us to be joined at one with Him. See, when we read curious verses like it says, if you say you know Him and you keep not His commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Why? Because those who know Him follow Him. They see He gave His life for us. We give our lives right back to Him. Now think about this in the marriage relationship and the number of issues that we can have in our marriages and the things that go on. Turn back with me to Ephesians 5, where I ask you to hold your place. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Where's the selfishness in that? Where's the she's not doing what she's supposed to be doing in that? Where's the she's not perfect in that? Why does she keep sinning like that? Why does she keep resisting me like that? See, Christ is saying that I look at you as if I look at my own self. That when I laid down my life, I was doing it for you. That it wouldn't come on you. The penalty would come on me. Christ was saying, I saw your sins exactly as they are. I saw the heart and intent even before you existed. I died knowing who you would be today. Jesus sees you exactly as you are. There is no hiding from him. He knows exactly what's going on in the heart. And not being an angry husband, but rather saying, my whole goal here is to do what? Sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Do you see how far as a society we have fallen from the grace and the mysteries of God that have been revealed to us and been written for our edification and standard? We have become so worldly in a covenant that God created. We have somehow brought all the lust of mankind to it and the self-satisfaction that has nothing to do with the instruction that God is giving us, that Jesus loves us. And he sees us exactly as we are. And he sees what's going on in our hearts. And he sees where we fall short. And rather than condemning, he says, I'm going to work to make you holy. I'm going to work to make you pure. I'm going to work to present you, what? Glorious. And what has happened in our marriages has happened in our friendships. It's happened in our churches. It's happened in relationships far and wide. We are too disposable of people, too disposable of relationships, and not realizing that when God did flood the earth because of sin, he said, I won't do it again, but I will send my son as a sacrifice, that people would turn and know the truth, that they would see Jesus Christ, that they would repent, they would believe, they would be baptized, they would be changed to be like Christ. And you see, as a church, we have to get back to even what the standard is, because if we're trying to muddle along in something that's not the standard that God had set forth, then all we're doing is muddling along, living lives that can be so exclusive from one another, living our days without thought of the sacrifices that Christ has made. Because he says, if you can't love your brother who you do see, how can you love God whom you can't see? Why did he make them witnesses? Why did he say, wait till you receive power to be witnesses? Because it was his intention that they would be the bride, that they would represent him, that they would be shining the light of the husband, the head, Christ, to the world. Because that is the nature of Christ. And how can we be one with Christ if we're not doing the will and the work of Christ? You can't go hide off in the corner when Christ is saying, church, you're my church. Be my bride. Would the bride be absent from the will of the husband? Christ in his work for us. I want us to think about this, because in the power of the Spirit, the whole reason to give us the fruit of the Spirit or the manifestations of the Spirit in our lives that come out in fruit, but to have love, to have joy, to have peace, is to share it. What good's the gift of prophecy if you don't share it? What good's a word of knowledge or a gift of encouragement or the gift of hospitality if you don't share it? You see, everything that God is saying is that I want you to be my bride. I want you to walk with me and I want you to witness for me. And what he's doing is in the very process by which we serve others, he's serving us. Because he's taking us from where we are today to the new place he wants us to be. And day by day by day, we're a different people. We should be able to look back a year ago and say, you know, I'm much less selfish today than I was then. It's amazing how much I've seen, how much God's revealed, where God has me serving today. The immaturities that we have in our hearts and minds. See, all of this is built based on the love of God, his love for us. Because what is he doing? It says he lives to make intercession always. In the book of Hebrews, he lives to make intercession always. And the thing we have to ask ourselves is, when we look at these verses and we see what Christ is doing, how much are we doing unto Christ as he would have us do and as he has done to us? You know, the higher commandment that came out in the school of ministry is not just love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus gave the greater to say, love others as I loved you. That's a bit higher, wouldn't you say? That's a bit higher. But ultimately, it comes back to what this is, because Christ's service to his first fruits, to you, comes through you, and you to you, and you to you, and we to each other. The work of Christ is done. So then the question is, how are we treating the bride of Christ? How are we treating those for whom Christ died? How are we living for him? Is our life for the will of God? You see, we have to get back to the standards of being disciples, no matter what we're doing, at work, at play, wherever we are. The very first thing in our heart and in our mind has to be him. And God is looking for a people passionate for him. Now, here's the thing that's happened in the church. Somebody sins, and what does the church want to do? Jump on it. And people in the world, all you have to do is turn on the news. Anytime somebody does something wrong, jump on it. It's a way of thinking of carnal people. That somehow you make yourself feel better when you put other people down. It's what makes our flesh feel really good, doesn't it? It makes us feel really good to put other people down. It makes us feel better about ourselves in the flesh. Do you realize how contrary the mind of Christ is? You see, husbands, when your wives might be doing something in your house you don't like, it might be sin. They're just sinning. Is your reaction to it, is your response to it, is your dealing with it to be judging it? I want to read something again. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why did he have to do that? Was it because she was perfect? Because she wasn't sinning. Was that why he had to do that? Why did he have to give himself? Why that he might sanctify and cleanse her? Why was she dirty? We see shattered. He sees whole. That he might sanctify and cleanse her. He goes in knowing. The thing that's happened to us humanly, we want to forget. We want to be ignorant. It's like it's willful ignorance. But Christ in his relationship, he's acknowledging exactly. And saying, I love you. And what happens is people get married. They're all excited to get married. Oh, they like each other so much. They're so, you know, they're perfect for each other. They're friends for each other. They start in their marriage, and what happens is they realize there's an imperfection. Oh, no. Well, I need to forgive. And but what happens is they see the imperfection over and over and over. And suddenly a transition takes place from seeing all the great things about the person and what they can even yet become. They see the negative things. And the word I use is demonize. They demonize their spouse. All of a sudden, they're like, I don't know if I ever loved you. Sounds to me like you maybe didn't. Because you didn't know what love was. You thought love was how the other person made you feel. You thought love was them being perfect to you. You thought love was them being everything you dreamed of deserve you. That's not the story here. That's not the message here. That's not the standard that God has. Christ didn't die because he was saying, well, the church is so perfect, they'll serve me and make me happy. That's what human beings think marriage is. It's about the way you make me feel. Christ's saying, it's how I can make you feel, how I can make you be, how I can present you. You see, when we have sin in marriages and in relationships, and this is everything, it's not just in marriages, in our friendships, and it's in our other family relationships, we want to attack the point we don't look to advocate. We stop thinking about presenting glorious. Do you know the gift that it is to the church by the Holy Spirit that you can pray and intercede on behalf of somebody else? That you can go and your intention rather than to judge and condemn could be, Father, have mercy. Please cause there to be patience. Cause me to be an instrument of love. Let me sacrifice. Let me take the burden. Let me just bear it. And I'll be the first one in line to confess, I have not done this. It has not been my way. It's easy to see the flaws. And the thing is, as a society, we're like the best in the world at it. We can see a child come home and they'll have three A's, a B, and a C. And we'll, so why did you get a C in that class? Obviously, you can get A's and B's. Rather than looking at the A's and the B, we look at the C's. You know, the whole world's not like that. It's mostly us. It's mostly us. Why do we do that? We always want a higher standard, which is a good thing. But how do we get to the higher standard? Have we gone about it the right way? Let me ask you this. Has the method of bringing about righteousness been condemnation through Jesus Christ? I think sometimes we think that's the way. We got to set everybody straight. We got to make everybody else right. We got to point out all the flaws. How many times does it work when you're upset about the way you got treated and you start yelling back at somebody or correcting? How does that usually go? Do you find good success in change in those moments? Because my experience is it's not that way. My experience is change doesn't happen through me getting upset and condemning, even when I'm in the right. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. And he did it by applying his own righteousness and doing the ministry of the Spirit to heal brokenheartedness, to release captives, to set prisoners free, to release from the bondages of sin, to say, I want you out of sin. I'm not trying to keep you in there. I'm not trying to force you into that. I'm trying to get you to see, I want you out. Come out. And everything of the work of Christ and the Spirit of Christ for the church has been to advocate for you and me. When Christ sees his bride sin, his wife sin, he goes to work as an advocate, not as a condemner. He makes intercession. He's willing to bear the sins of his bride. Because he sees his bride as his own flesh. First fruits. Now, we're going to pause here, God willing, till tomorrow. But I want you to think about what the giving of the Holy Spirit does to you and me as individuals when we look at it in the light of Christ. In the context of first fruits or of being one flesh. Because if you have the Spirit of God in you and you believe I have the Spirit of God in me, then what does that mean in terms of what we see of ourselves, of what Christ has brought together, and the power of the connection that he wants us to have? God loves you very much. If there's anybody in here today who doesn't know and appreciate the cleansing of Jesus Christ, why not let today be a day of new beginnings? Why not let today be a day of rejoicing? Tomorrow we finish a count to 50. 50 is a time of jubilee and celebration. 50 is a time of accepting your inheritance that you may have lost. 50 is a time to remember who we are, who we come from, and why we're here. You were born to be a child of God. The calling is to you. But that calling and the reality of that calling in your life happens when you receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the salvation that comes from Him, and to know not only that your sins have been washed, but that His righteousness has been imputed unto you. If any of you is in need today, I ask that you would come and talk to me or Scott or any of our prayer team about that. Receive prayer, counseling. And if there's anybody here today that's new and wants to talk and ask any questions about this sermon or this church, I'd be happy to talk to you today as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the work that you have done, are doing, and will continue to do through Him. We look for the day when it will be that you are all in all, and we desire to be at one with you, at peace with you, walking with you, and honoring your Son, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. We ask now for the blessing of your Spirit and help to do this in His name. Amen.